You know, I was thinking during that song, kind of what she was going along with. I was thinking that, and I know it's woman here, guys. I've called the airman. I mean, I think it's working. The filters may need to be changed, and Jeremy's going to do that after service. So hopefully that'll help. But it's just not cooled down to what we've running on all day, so I'm sorry for that. I was thinking on that song, his name be lifted higher than any other thing. It's higher than any sickness or disease. It's higher than any fear. It's higher than any enemy. It's higher than anything we face. It's higher than anything we've been through. It's higher than any stronghold. It's higher than anything. That name is higher than anything. And that name should be what's lifted up. I know, like most of you are watching, if you got any interest at all, you've been watching some of the RNC last week, the DNC this week. And it's entertaining to watch, and it's interesting to watch. And, you know, everybody's got their message they're trying to promote, and everybody's got their words that they're speaking and they're saying. But as Madeline alluded to, we already know what the real spoken word is and what the end result is. We are God's people, and we belong to his kingdom. And no matter who or what rise in this nation, we know who's in charge, our Lord and our Savior. So don't fear what is to come. Know who you belong to, and that banishes all fear. You know, every generation has had to face that fear. Every generation. I remember Mom said when I was a little boy, I was born in the 70s. And I remember when I was born, Mom would carry me around, and Mom would say, you know, she was concerned and worried about the generation I would grow up in. I think all mothers worry about that. You know, looking back now, the 70s, I mean, my gosh, that was nothing, right? I mean, Three Dog Night, you know, John Travolta, staying alive, you know? I mean, that was such an innocent, Jaws came out, Star Wars came out. I mean, you know, innocent times. I mean, but my mom prayed because she was concerned about that. You know, then my first child was born, two of my children were born in the 90s, and then my other one was born, you know, in 2002. And they're facing different struggles and different challenges. But God is the same in every season. God is the same in every single season on the earth. He's still God. And so trust that and believe that. Go to my scriptures, Brandon. We'll talk about the power of the cross. Thank you, Marjorie and Christy, for your beautiful songs, too. That was beautiful. The second one I hadn't heard, that was beautiful. I hadn't heard that in a long time. We're talking about the power of the cross. This is what Paul preached, power of the cross. You know, there are so many... do you know why we as human beings we tend to catch on with cliche lines? We're especially men, maybe. Maybe men are better. I don't know. But people tend to grab on to a line and know it and hang on to it because it made a statement. It stuck to a point that it resonated with us, and we remember that line. you can take a movie line, okay? If I say this, I know you know this. May the force be with you. What movie is that from? No. Star Wars. Girls always get that mixed up, Star Wars and Star Trek. Most girls. Excuse me, Marjorie. What movie is this song in? It's the Eye of the Tiger. It's the Dreamer. Rocky. Did you say James Bond? Oh, you did. I thought that was Mom again. I was like, Mom, just be quiet. that was Eye of the Tiger. Now, if you hear... Well, that's too hidden, never mind. Bond, James Bond, yeah. You know what that is. But I'm just saying, we process information because we get a line, we hear something, and we associate that, and it never leaves us. It's just that there's a certain movie lines or there's certain songs in a movie or certain things that you'll never forget because it's in you. That's the message. Paul wanted to make sure that people weren't confused with any other message but the cross. He wanted to make sure that he taught and preached Jesus, the cross. He didn't want to mix up his message to where people were confused by all the other things. So we're going to get into Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning with verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now we know the gospel means the good news. He called me to preach the good news. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. Leave it there a minute, Brandon, on that verse. Paul is saying, I don't want you to be wild with me. I don't want you to be wild with my style or how my delivery is. I want you to hear the message. It's important that things are repeated. I heard something, I don't remember the exact number, maybe some of y'all out there know, but that something's got to be repeated so many times before you actually get it. Repetition is important. It's important. That's why every business usually has slogans. They have three principal policy or ideas, or they have a five-point pyramid of their job or whatever, so that we know. I know with Food Lion, something that it's still current, I guess. But I remember we was learning, you can count on me. And so sometimes I go by one of the managers, I see them doing something, I'm like, hey, they can count on you. That's stuck. You can count on me, because they promote that. Count on me, count on me. The customers got to be able to count on you. Can they count on you? Can they count on you, D? Always count on D. You practice what you what? You practice what you preach. That's a joke, right? It's what? You practice what you preach? Oh, it is. I hadn't seen that. I learned something. Thank you. Okay, practice what you preach. Okay. You can count on me. And so companies drive that. They drive that. Does anybody know what our church slogan is? We have a church slogan. Very good. And you're the newest one here, probably. She's the newest one here. A living word for a living people. Yeah, that too. That's on the van. I know. But I'm talking about our church. When I first started the ministry, that was the thing from the very beginning. Was it not, Mom? That was our very thing in our first paperwork of declaring the ministry a ministry. Living Word Ministries, a living word for a living people. That's our slogan. If you don't know that, you know something. So let me say it 3 or 4 times so you get it. A living word for a living people. A living word for a living people. A living word for a living people. Now y'all should have that. So, yeah, you got it. That's our slogan. So we love slogans. You know what Paul's slogan was? The cross. The cross. The cross. Let me tell you about the city of Corinth. It was the Corinthians were some. It's a very odd city, a great mixture of people, very diverse. They come from all parts of the world to this town. It was very strong in commercial trade, so it brought a lot of wealth to the city. So there's a lot of rich people, high class, high to do people coming in. And there also was a lot of still false worship, false gods, and there was a mixture of all that. And many of the people that lived in the city were trying to do salvation their own way, was trying to still, you know, worship, their exercise their faith apart from the understanding that it was Christ that saved them, not themselves, not their works, not their things. It was Christ that saved them. So Paul was reminding them, stay focused, stay together. It is Christ that I'm preaching. Don't get caught up in my style. I mean, you know, there are so many people that put more faith in the man than from the Lord. They put more faith in the preacher, or the man of God, or the prophet of God, or the evangelist of God, or, you know, and we've seen falls of great men through the years, TV ministers and evangelists, and all over the world. We see, because everyone's human, and we've seen falls of these people, and we see a great falling away of people because, you know, well, man, they fail, and I had my, you know. We can't place our faith in a person. Our faith is in Christ. And Paul did not want to get in the way and be a distraction to the message of the cross, because he knew if he did that, the cross would have no effect. Next scripture, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. See, for a person, an unbeliever, the cross doesn't mean anything. It's not. It doesn't have any transforming power. It's a symbol. It's an event. Something that happened, but it doesn't change their life. And we are in such an intellect world of technology. Are any of you playing the Go Pokemon? Pokemon Go. Nobody. I figured he was. Okay. I wouldn't raise my hand either. Pokemon Go. People are obsessed with this. I mean, there actually are monsters and little creatures that appear on the screens of real life locations. In other words, there could be a monster on our bench out in front of the church, and people will walk around and then zap and get points and capture the monster on our bench. There's no monster there, but they think there is because it's on a screen. We've got that kind of technology. We've got technology that tells us where to turn, how far to turn, satellites that rotate in space and can give us a road map in our car and tell us exactly to turn in 0.3 miles on 5th Avenue Northwest, go 6.2 miles, turn left on Barn Red Avenue, and you will arrive on the left at your destination. That's scary. Especially if they say, you're there, honey. They don't say that. But that's scary. And so we have all this technology, and man is always trying to prove that there's either no God or that they're smarter than the God that there is. And Paul is saying, to those that don't believe, to those that are still looking to other sources, it's foolishness. But to those who know what it means, man, it's our salvation. The cross means everything to us. It may seem like nothing to someone else, but to us, if it wasn't for the cross, we would still be in our sins, Paul said. But because of Jesus dying and raising the third day, he brought our redemption to us and delivered into our hands. Next scripture. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. It makes unbelievers so mad when we believe in that Jesus stuff. You ever notice that? They get so angry about that. How can you believe in something you can't see? And what do you put all your faith in those mythical stories of the Bible and written by man? And how don't you understand that it's science and it's this? But there has to be an author of science, doesn't there? There has to be a creator of what they see. How in the world has creation just automatically popped into existence without a hand in that? I mean, but people are so blinded to trying to prove and get angry when we walk in our faith because they think we're just stupid. They think we're foolish. They think we're weak and we're non-intelligent because we actually believe in what the Bible says. This is driving me crazy. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made the foolishness the wisdom of this world? Next verse. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who, next verse, believe. He took preaching. Seems foolish. But do you realize that souls are still saved by the preaching of the gospel? Lives are changed by the preaching of the gospel. The good news being declared is where the breakthrough happens. The good news has to be declared. As Melanie says, let's get the word out. I like how she said it. Let's get the word out. That, you know what? There's good news for those who need it. There's good news for those who are searching. There's good news for those who are discouraged. I got a text right before service of someone from the church and text me about not become a church. I'm sorry. I've been depressed, been discouraged. I'm losing my faith. I'm making an excuse for not coming, da-da-da-da-da. Isn't it amazing how the devil wants to get us out of church? If the local church and the good news proclaimed in the local church had no effect and had no power, then why is the first thing he attacks getting them out of church? Because it does help. It does strengthen. It does bring healing. It does help our lives to be in the house of God and hear his word. And that message can bring breakthrough where there's a stoppage. It can bring light where the darkness is so deep and dark that you can't see the hand in front of you. But when the good news of the cross is declared, the blinders come off and you realize, I don't have to stay in darkness when the light's been turned on. Do you hear me? The light's been turned on. Jesus turned it on at Calvary. And that light's a beacon for the whole world to draw men unto himself. And that cross is sacred. That cross is a beautiful thing to those who have been saved by it. Next scripture. The Jews request a sign. They always want a miracle. Jews are always like, Lord, perform a miracle and I'll believe you. Well, he did, and they still didn't. We know that. And the Greeks, they sought wisdom. Remember, the Greeks were great philosophers. They were great about, you know, philosophy and thinking, and they were smart, and they were always engineers in their mind, and that they wanted proof in the pudding, so to speak, before they'd believe. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it was a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, it was foolishness. Sometimes, church, we miss the simplest. It's like I said before, we can be so wise, we have no... My preacher used to say years ago that we're so spiritually minded, we're no earthly good. We can be so intellectually high that we have no common sense whatsoever. Doesn't matter how smart we are in the world, if we don't know Christ, we're lost. There's nothing to gain. So what, we're smart? So what, we can do a lot of things? If we don't know Jesus, how smart are we? If we don't have a relationship with Him, how smart are we? If we reject this good news that Jesus came to save us, and smart people reject that. I mean, they reject all of that. And we know we're in a great cultural shift. You know, I watched Bill Clinton's speech the other night. Still a great spokesman. But you know how much the world has changed since he was president? The Bill Clinton of the 90s wouldn't make it today. He wouldn't make it today. The culture has shifted too dramatically. He's speaking to an audience that's really not his anymore, because the culture has shifted so dramatically. And so, I had a point there and I forgot what it was. But anyway, our culture is shifting dramatically. That's what I was going to go to. And people have a hard time processing the simple truth that Jesus and what He did at Calvary can truly transform my life. There's got to be more, preacher, to that. You telling me that my faith in Christ alone, that I believe in Jesus, that I believe that He died, He rose, that He was the Lamb of God, that He was the perfect slain lamb, that He died with my sins and rose in my righteousness. You're telling me that this can save me, and the world can't seem to accept that simplicity. Understand, we're getting new iPhones every what, year, I guess? Every year they update them. So you get an iPhone 4, then there's a 5, now there's a 6 out. You get that? It's going to be obsolete. Computers, obsolete. Software, obsolete. It keeps changing, keeps changing, keeps changing. I mean, what used to be the most... I remember the cell phones first came out for the rich folks in the 90s. They called them brick phones. Remember the big brick phones? Only rich people had them. And now we got phones so small you can't even see them. It's amazing how we have grown in wisdom. We've grown, or not even wisdom, we've grown in understanding. We've grown in knowledge. But yet we've not grown in wisdom. You know, my 21-year-old knows much more about computers than I do. Can type 532 words a minute. Can text 6,000 words a minute with their two thumbs. And not misspell one word. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. And I can't do those things. But something I have my daughter doesn't have is I have 20-plus years of wisdom on her, of life. It's not about even how much understanding or knowledge we have. It's about the wisdom we have. You take someone that's not as smart but has wisdom, I would take that man any day over someone that had a lot of knowledge but didn't know how to use it. Wisdom is something God gives us. He says, pray for that. You need it, pray for it. Seek wisdom. Pray for it. Wisdom is knowing how to apply knowledge. Wisdom's knowing how to use what God gave you. There's a reason some folks can make $10 an hour and be debt-free, and some can make $40 an hour and go bankrupt. You know what the difference is? Wisdom. Not knowing how to use what God gave you to the best of your ability. There is a difference. Next verse. To those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For those that God calls, all of a sudden that cross becomes pretty impactful, because we realize what it represents. It means a new creation, a change. I was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, now I see. That's what the cross means. Next verse. Because the foolishness of God, I like how this is worded. It sounds awful the way it's worded, but we'll talk about this. The foolishness of God, which we know God's not foolish in any way. is wiser than men, and the weakness of God, which you know he's not weak, is stronger than men. Just means God is smarter than man, and God is stronger than man. And what we tend to think as being, you know, I love when Paul says, when we are weak, then we are strong. Once we submit to God and recognize there is no power we have outside of him, and there is no strength we really have outside of him, and there's no peace, there's no joy, there's no hope, and there's no future outside of Christ. Once we surrender to that, all of a sudden we begin to get empowered with what God has for us. But we have to first recognize, I'm weak, and God, I need you. God, I'm struggling, and I need you. God, I'm not all that in a bag of chips. I definitely need you. I can't go on. God, I would be nothing without you. I would have nothing without you. Recognizing, God says that he exalts those who humble themselves before the Lord. They shall be exalted. But we're in a very proud generation, a very arrogant generation, a generation that thinks they're smarter than God, that they're smarter than the system. They're smarter. There's an arrogance and a pride among people in general. And some of us know those kind of people that are just so arrogant that they walk on water. I don't like that. I respect a person who humbles themselves before the Lord and recognizes their weaknesses. And recognizes they are not strong at all without the hand of God. God's strength is greater than all of man's knowledge and all of man's strength. He's greater. For you see your calling, brethren, that many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. I mean, think about that. I mean, it still blows people's minds when they look at... I talked to a man, I told you this a few years ago. I ran into a man downtown, and I won't call his name because some of you would know this man. He's known in the community. He was a Church of God pastor for many, many years. Got talking to him one day. All of a sudden, he's not a believer anymore. Doesn't believe in God. He talked about even mocked the gifts of spirit that he used to walk in. And he said, I preached salvation. I preached divine healing. He said, I spoke in tongues as much as any of them did. He said, what did it for me is I asked God to heal a woman in our church, and she died. And I'm like, Lord, you didn't heal her. How can you be real? A Church of God pastor for years walked in the gifts of the Spirit, walked with the Lord. And you know what he says? I believe in science. It's all about science. And I was talking to him. I said, man, how can you turn back on what you walked in? Yeah, it wasn't real. It wasn't real. I believe in science now. I believe it's all about science. But who's the author of science? Who's the author of air? Who's the author of nitrogen and oxygen? Who's the author of gravity? Who's the author of the waves of the seas? And who's the author of the star placement? Who's the author of every comet and meteorite that shoots through our atmosphere? Who is the author of the equator? Who's the author of all the mountains and the prairies and the deserts? There's got to be an author to that. I mean, that absolutely. People that believe creation just happened would be like me taking, gosh, I don't know. Be like me taking, all right. Be like me taking a car battery, a steering wheel, four tires, a bumper, and a car seat. Put them in a big old truck and dumping them over, just dumping a pile, okay, drive away. There's a perfect form car. That's the same thing. It didn't just, this jumble just didn't come together like it is now. It had to be an author and creator that placed that. really think about how people's theology is. How in the world with this big bang that God created, that God banged, that God boomed, that God said happen? How could all that solar system and all the stars, I mean, just some random explosion placed everything perfectly, and we're the only, and this has been proven for the most part. I mean, really has, really, for the most part. In our solar system, we're pretty much the only people in our solar system. I mean, I don't think there's green Martians on Mars or Venus. I don't think there's Pluto people or, you know, Mercury maniacs, jumping Jupiters. I don't think there's any of those kind of people. We are the only life. We're on Earth. We're the perfect distance from the sun. One planet closer, we burn up. One planet further, we freeze. So how is it this random explosion just happened to put all the 7 billion people on the right planet? It's amazing. See how a child comes together. Man and woman's love. How they produce a child from the two parts needed to produce a life. And those come together. I mean, it don't even make sense, honestly, in our natural mind, how that a man and woman can produce a human being with a soul, mind, eyes, ears, feet, arms. How does that come from where it starts? It's amazing. I mean, it's amazing. It's like me taking a crayon and a pencil and creating a man crayon. I don't know. I mean, just picture that. I mean, how does that come together? But it does. But everyone is so smart and saying, oh no, it's science, it's not God. And Paul's message, even though, understand, Paul was not some country hick. He wasn't some southern mountain hillbilly preacher. Paul was educated. Paul was smart. Paul had been trained by the best teachers of his time. Paul had a reputation for his education. This wasn't some yo-yo that ordained himself. This was a man that was raised in the teachings and scriptures of all the Jewish law and had been trained by the best. I mean, he, in his time, would be probably have a doctorate type degree. But he didn't go out preaching all the stuff that nobody understood. This doctorate pedigree man of God preached Jesus crucified and risen and the power of the cross. That's what saves you and that's what gets you to heaven. Period. He didn't preach with words that would make, you know, and we see that so much. We see so, and I never want to be guilty of that, ever. I try just to be, I always have been myself. And there's times when I get done on Sunday or a Wednesday, I'm like, did I really say that? Did I really do that? Oh my gosh. I'm not the most polished car in the garage. I get that. I'm not the cream of the crop. I get that. I just try to be who God called me to be in the way that I preach. It's all I can be. But I want the message, and I've always, through all of these years, said this, that the attention and all the allegiance and all the glory and all the worship always need to be pointed to the one who saved us from our sins. Always to him. And that's what Paul did not want to be the one they were looking at, because remember earlier, they were arguing about who they were baptized by. Well, I got baptized by Paul. Well, I got baptized by Andrew. Well, I got baptized by Bartholomew. Who cares? We're all, remember we read last Sunday, we're all in one body, baptized in one spirit. Doesn't matter who baptized us. The Holy Ghost baptized us. That's what matters. And that's where the focus has to be. And that's what Paul wanted the message to be. Is the power of the cross. And if he would have had an RNC or a DNC rally in his time, that's what he would have probably said. Y'all say it with me. Power of the cross. Power of the cross. Power of the cross. Power of Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. That's what he promoted. Always. And Paul, from the time he started his ministry to the time he was executed, he never departed from that message. Ever departed from that message. The one thing I respect so much about Billy Graham is that he stayed on message and what he taught for 60 years.
He stayed on the message that God called him to preach, salvation through Jesus. And he stayed on that. He didn't deviate. He didn't get into all kinds of other spiritual doctrines, or he wasn't swayed in, when the culture and stuff began to change and when different movements come. He stayed true to what he believed and what he taught. And when you think of Billy Graham, that's what you think about. Different preachers think about different things. Okay, you think about Kenneth Copeland, think about Word of Faith. T.D. Jakes, one heck of a preacher. You think about Oral Roberts, he was also a Word of Faith kind of preacher. Think of Jimmy Swaggart, you think charismatic, you think piano player. You can associate different things, different ministers. Billy Graham, he taught about the cross. That's what he preached his whole life. The cross, the cross, the cross. And he would give those altar invitations. If you want to know Jesus, if you want to come to the foot of the cross, come out of your seats. That's what he preached, was the cross. And church, we have to stay focused. That is our foundation. Yes, there's other things we talk about, of course. And we cover a lot of things in the church through the years. We talk about a lot of things, but the foundation has to be the cross. We get off that foundation, then we're in error. We have to stay true to the foundation. Next scripture. The base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring nothing, the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. See, church, we got to understand, it is nothing that we have done or could ever do that we could stand in God's presence and say, hey, Lord, look at me. Look what I've done. Paul said in one place, I think it's in Romans, says that the deeds of the flesh will not be justified in the sight of God. Once again, pointing to the need of a Savior. That all your deeds do not justify you. All your works do not justify you. No flesh can glory in my presence because no flesh can save themselves. I'm the Savior of the world. As Melanie done alluded to, the election, It's going to be fun to watch, that's for sure. But you know what? There's one King and one Lord. And there's one thing lifted higher than it all. And no matter what happens in November, I know what happened 2,000 years ago. That's already done, church. That can't be undone. You can't impeach God. You can't reverse what he's already accomplished. It's done. It's sealed and it's finished. The power of the cross, the simplicity of that message that transcends every generation and every person. Because you know what? We all have to come the same way. Even though we may not like that. Even though the world doesn't like that. That cross is the most powerful symbol of our heritage. For without it, church, I think about that prophecy that Jesus fulfilled out of Isaiah, where he's reading out of Isaiah, and he says, this day, this has been fulfilled. I'm the one that I'm reading. I'm reading about myself. I just think it's amazing. He was fulfilling his own prophecy. I'm the one led like a lamb to a slaughter. I'm the one who opened not his mouth. I'm the one who went willingly and humbly and withstood the pain, the degradation for my people. I'm the one. I'm the one that hung upon that cross between heaven and earth. I'm the one that felt every abandonment, every possible feeling we could ever face. I faced it for you. I kept the law and fulfilled it for you. Cease from your works and rest in me. I am that bread of life. I am the light of the world. Any man that believes in me shall not die. The power of what Jesus came to do and how the world rejects this love because they're too smart to accept it. How foolish. I'm too smart to accept this. There's got to be. I'm amazed at the world we live in, especially the millennial generation that's coming forth, a lot of them.
how the culture has shifted to think that there's peace in other paths but Christ. And there's peace in other ways but Christ. And there's peace in other avenues but Christ. And they search out and they go through all these experiences and they, I mean, there are more people, or a lot of people, this is what amazed me. They believe that there are pointy-eared aliens on Mars more than they believe Jesus wrote, died and rose. You can convince them that Mr. Spock really is alive somewhere. That's from Star Trek, Mom. But Jesus isn't. We see Elvis sightings, but no Jesus sightings. I mean, it amazes me that there are people that truly believe Elvis is not dead. You know that? They really still believe that he's alive somewhere. They really believe Elvis Presley is not dead. But those same people don't believe Jesus Christ is alive. Amazes. Sometimes we're too smart for our own britches. And we just need to admit, you know, Lord, I don't know much, but I believe in you. And if I believe in you, Lord, that's enough. That's enough. I'm thankful that God called me because I have compassion for those that don't hear his voice. Don't you have compassion for those that really, they don't hear his voice? Or they hear a mixture of voices and don't know his voice. Or they reject when that truth comes. They reject. I'm so glad I didn't spend years of rejecting that call of God. I'm so thankful that night in that tent revival that when God called my name, I stepped out and went forward. I'm thankful I didn't just reject that. I'm thankful. The Bible says that he knows. We know his voice. He knows our voice. That his sheep know him and they follow no other. I'm thankful. I don't always obey God, that's for sure. And I know there's times I miss God, so to speak, as far as miss things I probably should have done or said, or even in ministry through the years, I missed it. And y'all have too. I've heard you tell me that. There are times grandma's told me before, says, boy, I almost danced, but I just didn't. And I look at her and say, well, you should have danced. Next time, do it. Be like Nike. Just do it. Just do it. Well, just do it. Those are opportunities that God is calling us to do. And there's a reason for it. People may think it's foolish, but man, I'm just thankful I know who I serve. I'm thankful I know who I serve. Church, I've done things in many of the years that, you know, I've talked about Melanie how she would probably fall if she, you know, I can only imagine she would fall. The reason I say that is anytime the Lord is moving and she's up here or anywhere close to the altar or anywhere really, she just, was it New Year's Eve service over here at the sound booth? New Year's Eve service, bless her heart. Man, the Lord's moving. It was midnight, it was all at the altar. And Melanie was standing over there about where that blue chair is. And I went over there and put my hand on her head. I promise you, church. Now, y'all know Melanie. I mean, she's, y'all know her heart. She's not a faker, a manipulator. I mean, she's praising the Lord. I go touch her. She literally, poof, went sideways. Half over in the sound booth, half over out of the sound booth. She went like a missile. I mean, she like raised up and went sideways. Like, good gosh. Didn't get hurt. Wasn't sore. Laying half in a sound booth and half out. Because God just hit her. I know, it's incredible how God just, people say, you know, well, I don't believe in that stuff, and da-da-da-da. Don't knock it until you've tried it. That's what I say. I'm telling you, don't knock it till God hits you like that. Because that's a feeling that is like no other. D, is that not a feeling like no other when the Holy Spirit is so strong you can't even stand in his presence? It's amazing. It overshadows you. I told you about a guy I pray with. He's a Catholic guy, and he needs some counseling, and he called me, and we come over to church, and we meet, and I get the oil out and run with the oil and pray for him. We got done praying, man. He said, man, I said, what? You okay? I just, man, I got this feeling. I said, what does it feel like? He said, I'm weak, man. I feel like just drained. I feel like everything just came out of me. Can I sit down? I can't even drive. Can I sit down? Yeah, sit down. He had to sit in the church for a few minutes before he could even drive off. This is a Catholic guy. I mean, he goes to a Catholic church. Of course, I told him what it was. It's the Holy Spirit. I said, the power of the Holy Spirit, brother, has emptied you. Nothing like it. Now, the world, that seems foolish. But you know what I think looks foolish? Well, I was going to say, turn on MTV or turn on any public event. These people act like fools. You go to a rock concert and women are undressing themselves and throwing their undergarments on stage. Is that not kind of foolish? That ain't foolish to most. Oh, that's cool. You're throwing your undergarments on the stage. Really? Go to any football stadium. Go to a Green Bay Packer game. They got big chunks of cheese on their head. They're wearing cheese on their head. The old Redskins, they still have it. But the Redskins, I used to be a Redskins fan years ago. They have what they call the Hoggettes. Grown men, burly, bearded, 300-pound men in the stands, dressed in dresses and women umbrellas and women's hats, and they're called the Hoggettes. And had pig noses. They wore pig noses. My God, we get a little oil close to us. It's some oil. The Bible talks about it. And we see all this idiocy. I mean, and I wouldn't go that far, but I go to a game. I want to participate. I'm going to yell and holler. I'm not going to wear a dress and I did at Walmart that one time. But anyway, that was for a good cause. I made some money, too. I had some dollar bills in my hose. But anyway. I mean, you know what's foolish? When the co-manager of Walmart walks out in a dress and a wig and pantyhose to the song. What song was that? Pretty Woman. Pretty Woman walking down the street in front of 100 associates, and I'm walking out looking like that. But you know what? Nobody said, that's foolish. I don't believe in that. But if I had to come out dancing the Holy Ghost, ooh, that's foolishness. That's foolishness. It's amazing how our perception is. And I do have a picture of that, actually, if y'all don't want to see that. I make a very ugly woman, though. I wasn't a pretty woman at all. At all. Ugh. I got my dress at Goodwill. I'm in the changing room, and my daughter's handing me stuff. This is just so wrong, Dad. I said, just hand me the dress. And I'm putting it on. Crazy. Oh, I miss them days. Those were fun times. Wasn't they, Sharon? Wasn't those fun times, Vonceal? I like what you said, that if we believe he's in the midst of two or three, how does his power move? It moves upon us. It's a very good point. His power just don't land on something empty. His power lands on a vessel. It empowers us. I remember one year, I don't know if it's New Year's or not, Mom. I remember you walked up one time, didn't get to the altar. Mom was walking up. I was standing over here. She got to about where... Let's stand up and pray for these needs. Father, there are so many people going through so much pain tonight. People that have lost loved ones to a tragic, like a drowning, or some have lost people to car accidents, or cancer, or other forms of disease and sickness, and they're going through so much. We lift these needs before you, that you bring peace to where grief is at. You bring healing to where sickness is at. Lord, we know you are alive and well. We know you are in the midst of your people. And Lord, you do pour yourself upon us when we are an open and willing vessel. To say, God, feel me and use me. Move upon me and help me. God, you are so willing to move upon us if we'll let you. We pray with the Phillips family who's lost a mother, a grandmother, a friend, a great saint of God. Lord, we know she's with you. Without a doubt, we know she has completely been changed. No more sickness, no more nursing home, no more bed fast. She's been healed, and we thank you for that healing. Be with the family this week as they go through the burial and service, Lord. We just ask your blessing upon our whole church family, Lord. There are so many of our members that are
going through so many difficult times, difficult issues, and we just lift them up and we love them. They're our family. We just lift them up and we want to pray for them. And we give you thanks.